Today is lesson number 3 on the Apostle Paul. Next week, we're going to start a new Sunday school series, and we're going to go through, I don't mind questions. As a matter of fact, I take your questions. And when you say, you know, Pastor, what about this or this? Or Brother Wilkins has asked me a few questions that I turned into Bible studies, and several of you have. Well, somebody asked the question, you know, there's several ways of going through the Bible, and they said, what about Bible characters? You know, like Adam and Noah and stuff. And I said, yeah, we can do that. So we're going to start a new series. We're going to start with Adam next week and work our way through the Bible, looking at what you would call basic Bible characters and things that we should be familiar with. It's just another wonderful way of learning God's Word. Now, as far as this morning, the last lesson, lesson number 3, we'll go to Acts 16. Acts 16, I don't think anybody knows too much about the Apostle Paul. If anything, it's embarrassing what we know about the Apostle to the Gentiles. And we are a Gentile church, and Jews are welcome. But a Jew needed to get saved just like you needed to get saved. Okay? They need to get born again. Then, after they get saved, they need to join a New Testament church just like we needed to join a New Testament church after we got saved. So, understanding that with the Apostle Paul, quick overview. He is apostle. You could say he's apostle number 14. You have 12 with Jesus. One commits suicide. Matthias is elected. You don't hear anything about him in Acts chapter after Acts 1. And the Apostle Paul comes along in about a year or so. And 1 Corinthians 15:8 says he was an apostle born out of due time. You say he wasn't with the Lord Jesus. Because you say, why is that important? Because if somebody says they're an apostle, that means they had to have been with Jesus from his baptism to his resurrection. Then, if somebody says they're an apostle, they're also supposed to be able to do the works of and signs of an apostle. Not just one of them, all 5. Okay? And there are no more apostles today. So, how if Paul got saved and became an apostle after Jesus ascended to heaven, how did that work? When you read Galatians 1, he spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia, on the backside of the desert. A little bit like Moses. Not totally, but a little bit. So he had his time with the Lord, where the Lord trained him and taught him. Then, his first missionary journey we looked at last week in Acts chapter 13 and 14. That was 3 years long. And now, this morning, we're going to look at the other two missionary journeys. And the... I'm sorry, I should put up there... It's Acts 16, sorry. Okay. Acts 16 through 18:22 is the second missionary journey. This is 4 years long. You're in Acts 16. Notice how this starts, okay? Look at chapter 15, verse 36, and then we'll get started in the missionary journey here. Watch this. Chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So in Asia, or modern-day Turkey, churches were planted by the Apostle Paul, and he comes back to Antioch. Then they have a meeting, and they decide, what are we going to do with these Gentiles that are getting saved? That's never happened before. And that's what Acts 15 is about. Well, at the end of the meeting, God lays on the Apostle Paul's heart, why don't we go check on our converts? People that we've led to the Lord. People who we saw saved, established a church at. Let's go check on them. And the whole second and the rest of missions ends up being started because they were discipling their converts. Keep in mind something, and it's something, I think there's several things that hurt us. I'm talking as a church. When we only stress people getting saved, which is wonderful, by the way. Everybody agrees with that. But the Great Commission is 3 things. It's getting people saved, then getting them baptized, then teaching them to lead people to Christ so they can do the same thing. And I think sometimes we rejoice so much over, yay, somebody got saved, that we forget about the follow-up. Well, the second missionary journey was not intended to be a place where they went out. They would leave Antioch and go out further, but that wasn't the... God would change this here in just a minute. The whole original idea, which we learn from the Bible, is, hey, let's go see how they do. So that's verse 36 and 15. Look at verse number 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Syria and Cilicia is going to be modern-day Turkey. He went back to through where he went. He now has Silas as his partner. And now chapter 16 starts. That's the second missionary journey. And watch this. Look at verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You know, when we read in 1541, confirming the churches, we don't use the word confirmation because the Catholics have abused it so badly, okay? But confirming a believer is in the Bible. The problem with Catholic confirmation is the Bible isn't used. You're taught what the church wants you to know, but really the Bible has nothing to do with it. Okay, you're taught seven sacraments, you're taught, and we're in an area where it's really taught heavy. Here's what, you know, we don't use the word bishop, but the word bishop is another name for pastor. We don't use the word bishop because the Catholics have abused it so much. But it is a Bible word. It is a title for a pastor in your Bible. Okay, if you call me Bishop Nash rather than Pastor Nash, I will look at you and smile, okay, and I'll say, God bless you. I don't think it's wrong, but we don't do that because the Catholics have given it such a bad name, okay? Now let's go to confirmation. Confirming converts or a Christian growing in the Lord or being confirmed, and did you see what he did in verse 4? Watch this. And they, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Decrees. How come since you've been in church, you haven't been given a decree? Because the Bible wasn't finished being written when Paul was doing this. Do you know what our creed is? It's the New Testament. That's how come you're not given a decree or it's another word for creed when you come to church. A list of what we believe. Because the apostles were still around, we have now what? The Bible. Somebody said, well, what do you believe at this church? It'd be nice if we could just hold up the New Testament and say, this is what tells us what to do. But because there's so many flavors of I think, cults and false teachers, you have to be more specific than that. But, and that were ordained to the apostles, and they're established. So, what would I like to point out to you first? Paul's whole motive is, he said, the people that we've led to the Lord, we want to see them grow in the Lord. And the second missionary journey is born. Watch what happens. It says here, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia, that's Turkey, and the region of Galatia, that's where Paul has already been and planted churches, watch, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So God said, you're not going to preach here anymore. And I said, one time when I was teaching on soul winning, I said, the most important thing we do is yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit when we go out. So God can tell you who to talk to and who not to. And one person got upset when I taught. This was years ago. This wasn't here. But one person came up to me and said, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. God would never tell you no. Don't speak to somebody. I said, he did the Apostle Paul. When Apostle Paul was getting ready to preach, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, not here. Then watch what happens. Okay, watch this. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I'm going to preach over here. No, you're not, Paul. Okay, well, then I'm going to preach over here. No, you're not, Paul. That's twice. The Holy Spirit of God said no. Watch what happens. And verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, how come we're not directed by dreams anymore? Because the Bible's finished, right? How come God would direct Paul through a dream? I know women talk about their dreams more than men do, okay? But, you know, sometimes my wife, you know, would have a bad dream, and boy, she's got all the details and everything else. And then the ladies want to start talking about what does that mean and everything else. And so I'm listening to my wife talk, and I'm like, wow. I think that's where those thick novels come from, women's dreams, you know what I mean? I said that to say, God doesn't lead us through dreams now. God leads us through the Bible. But why did God lead Paul through a dream? Because the Bible had not been finished yet. Okay, that's important to understand in this day and age of, you know, the Lord is leading me and I had a vision. And no, you didn't. You ate some things before bed. You shouldn't have. Okay, that's what happened. So, but we live in that day and age where people are like, well, the Lord's directed. God directs you through His Word. God leads you through His Word. And here we're watching Paul being told no of the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to preach here. You're not going to preach here. And what happened was, we were pointed this out, and I know the map's far away, but here's the Mediterranean. He goes into Turkey, is told no, is all the way over here, and when he comes to Mysia, he has a dream. And God shows him, hey, come over into Macedonia, modern-day Greece, and preach to us. What's so important about that? Because that is the first time the gospel is preached in Europe. What's Europe? Europe's going to be Jephthah, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So Europe is Jephthah. You say, what's so big about that? How come God allowed Jephthah to expand and go all over the world? Genesis 9:27, right? What are they complaining now? You know, the CRT that the kids are being taught in schools, you know, white men want to dominate the earth. God already laid out the plan so that by World War I, Jephthah had control over 88% of the planet. Why? Because the sun never rises or sets. The sun never sets on the British Empire. Why is that important? Who did God use to give us our Bible? Britain. Why did God make the expansion so big so that the Bible could go all over the world? When did that start in Europe? In Acts 16, look at verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And you ought to have written next to Neapolis, Greece, which is Europe. Isn't that interesting? The first time the gospel is starting to be preached all over the world, not just in Asia, or what we would call part of the Orient where Jerusalem is. But the expansion of Jephthah starts where? In Acts 16:11. And when was your King James Bible printed? 16:11. Isn't that beautiful? We were showed that last year, remember? Isn't that pretty? Now, I got verse 11 circled in my Bible, but all this, that's why your Bible... I'm amazed, you know, I don't want to spend any time on CRT, critical race thinking. I'm just amazed at how opposite it is towards the Bible. And they're saying the problem is Christian white men have a philosophy of dominating the earth. No, they don't. There wasn't any, okay, at the time, Africa is called the Dark Continent for a reason. That doesn't mean the people from it are bad. But there were no black explorers. Does everybody understand? There were no getting on a ship with some men saying, hey, let's... There weren't any. They were busy. Where did we get the slaves from? Tribes killing other tribes. The slave ships, when they hit Africa, they didn't go into the woods and pull out people and throw them on the ship. They were already had tribes waiting with them, bound to put them on the ship to sell them. So all this thing, if you don't know history, then... you can be redirected, and that's what we're watching happen. They're not taught American history anymore. Somebody was saying slavery started in America. Are you kidding me? It's been in every culture since the fall of man. America invented. Like I said, if you don't know history, then you can be redirected as they rewrite it, and that's what we're watching happen. And so here we go. You've got, this is the second missionary journey starting to do what? Confirm the churches. Let's pause just for a second and talk about 3 years ago, I made some videos on our What's Next page. In other words, now that I'm saved, now what? The Now What page, not What's Next. And there's 41 videos on there on the basics of Christianity, Bible basics, 8 minutes long, 6, 12 minutes, right around there. When I started making those videos to teach on the basics of the Christian life, I remember two people in our church came up to me separately and they said, wow, I've never discipled anybody since I've been in church. Okay, listen to what they said. I've never led someone to the Lord and then helped them grow in the Lord. to grow spiritually. They were so glad we did those videos. They said, but they literally felt like they were in a new land. You say, why is this important? If you aren't careful, you're going to look at the pastor and say, well, that's your job. No, it's my job to preach the Bible and help guide our church spiritually and pray and keep. We do that, but it's all of our jobs to win souls. It's all of our jobs to grow Christian. Watch this. There's people that when you lead them to the Lord, if you lead them to the Lord, they'll be closer to you than they are to me because God let you lead them to the Lord. And you say, well, you're the pastor. But there's a relationship that God gives the person that leads someone to the Lord. I can help, I can encourage, and I will. But don't underestimate the power that God gave you when He helped you lead that person to Christ. Now watch this. If the thought, here's where I don't want it to happen in Sunday school. Don't get so over, I know this is going to happen with a few. Some get so overwhelmed when we start talking about soul winning because they've never led a soul to Christ. So it's such a big job to think past that they can't. It's overwhelming, like TMI, too much information. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to expose you to what God wants every one of us to do. Lead people to Christ, teach them the Bible, and help them get out soul winning. That's what God wants all of us to do. How do you do that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, as a matter of fact, go there real quick. We'll come back here in just a second. Watch. Now, I've taught this a couple of times in Sunday school. I don't know that I've done it in church, in a church service, but watch this. 2 Peter chapter 1, God is going to give you the method He grows every person after you get saved inside. God does not work differently than these steps here. There's illustrations of them, but look at verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. What's your faith? That's when you trusted Christ. When you got saved, that was you exercising the faith God gave you, and you put it back in Him because you learned He died for you and rose again. So to that faith, to your salvation, add what? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let's just stop here. And whenever you're reading your Bible, when you come across a word you don't know what it means, you're supposed to look it up in a dictionary. And it's never been easier with Siri, right? If you don't know what a word means, you know, Google it. But watch this. Faith is when you got saved. God says the way He grows you is add virtue or discipline or your ability to make yourself do what is morally right. We would think, now wait a second, when you read this, we would think God would say, okay, now that you're saved, read the Bible. But knowledge is third. Virtue is second. Why? How come God does? Because it doesn't matter whether you're reading your Bible or not. If you're wrapped up in pornography or immorality or fornication or any of the immoral sins, it doesn't matter whether you're reading your Bible or not. You won't get anything out of it. That's why God says, to your faith, add what? Add virtue or your personal discipline in the areas of morals. Okay? Then, He says, then add knowledge. That's going to be truth from the Word of God. Add Bible reading. Then, what follows that? Temperance. Interesting. What's temperance? Self-control. Right? It's in related to drinking. It's they use it in the world for alcohol, but temperance in the Christian life is your ability to control yourself, your self-discipline. Because when it boils down to it, if you're going to read your Bible, it's because you made yourself do it. And when it's time to pray, if you pray, it's not because it came natural. It's because you made yourself do it. And when it's time to go soul winning, it's not because you naturally went soul winning. It's because you made yourself go soul winning. That's the Christian life. So to your knowledge, add temperance. All I'm trying to show you this morning, we can't spend the whole lesson on this. This is how God grows every Christian when you get saved on the inside. On the outside, things all of us see, here's how. Notice it ends with charity, okay? On the outside, what follows salvation? And I know I've done this before, but the first thing is you have to accept the Bible as the authority. You can't get saved unless you accept the Bible as God's authority. Okay, so, and then you get in, this is going to lead to issues like, okay, well, which Bible then? Because there's 80 to choose from. You got to learn, along with this, it's going to go, okay, if there's 15 different Bibles and they all say 15 different things, one of them's right and the rest of them are wrong, so which one's right? And you do your study and you learn it's the King James Bible. The rest of them are wrong perversions, and they're not easier to read, okay? So you have to come to this. This becomes your authority. Then what happens? Assurance of salvation. This is knowing that you're saved. Eternal security is knowing now that you're saved, you can never lose it. You'll never die and go to hell after you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him only to wash away your sins. But assurance of salvation, that's you knowing that you're going to heaven. That's you having the peace of God in your heart that if something happens to me, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know where I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. But I do know I'm going to die. And I do know because of what the Bible says, I'm going to heaven when I die. That is assurance of salvation. All of these steps here are important. Then learning baptism. Once you get saved, how do you grow somebody? And I'm talking, once again, this is inward, 2 Peter 1 through 5 through 8. These are the, you can call them outward. I realize they're truths, but the first thing you do outwardly after you get saved is follow the Lord and believer's baptism. If you don't do that, you can't grow. You don't grow. God doesn't skip steps in the Christian life. Now we think, well, okay, you're struggling here, well then just move on. You can't do that in the Christian life. Until you follow the Lord and believer's baptism, you don't grow as a Christian. Praise God, you're still saved because you don't got to get baptized to get saved, right? But you don't grow. That's why, yeah, we're a Baptist church. And I teach after, I believe the Bible teaches after you get saved, you're supposed to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And if you don't, you're disobedient and God won't bless that, right? Now, why am I telling you that? So that you can understand after you lead somebody to the Lord, you're supposed to teach them about baptism. Well, no, you're supposed to. You're the pastor. Wait a second. All of us are supposed to be taught that. If I asked you this, if somebody you know has been saved, but they've not been baptized, what verse would you use? I could have put verses under here, and I didn't want to take the whole lesson on that. I'm trying to expose all of us. Our purpose as a church is making disciples. That's why we're here. That means getting people saved and then teaching them the Bible. Well, Pastor, you're supposed to teach. Wait a second. But if we're all supposed to be of the same mind, then we all are interested in whoever God brings here, visitors, new people. You know, we had, praise the Lord, 2 visitors last week. That was a blessing. Amen. We like to have visitors, but all of us should be interested in helping the new Christians grow in their new family, right? Well, how do you do that? Baptism. You can't be a church member until you follow the Lord and believers' baptism. You can attend church, but you can't join the church until you've been baptized by immersion. You say, well, I was sprinkled in another church, or I was, I had water poured on me in another church. Until you're baptized by immersion in a, I believe, a Baptist church where they believe right, you cannot join a good Bible-believing church. Okay? But God does care about how things are done. Okay? Watch this. You say, and you can attend a church, but you don't join a church. Okay, watch this. Let's back all the way up for salvation. God didn't make you get saved. You chose to get saved. You had to choose it. Then, if it's done right, nobody tricked you or forced you to get baptized either. At least I hope not. At least I hope they didn't pull you up to the baptistry and go, oh, look, you dropped your pen. Aha! Gotcha. You weren't tricked into being baptized. You learned that's what you're supposed to do, and you chose it. Watch carefully. The same thing is true with church membership. I'm amazed at how many people think, well, I'm a member of this church just because they attend. No, you're a member of this church because you choose to. You have to choose it just like you chose salvation, just like you chose baptism, and just like you have to make a decision. It just doesn't eventually happen, if you put it under your pillow, it eventually absorbs into your head. That is, there's nothing in the Christian life like that. You have to choose to join. All of these are steps. What comes after this? Now, I'm talking salvation, then baptism, church membership, praying and Bible reading. You have to choose to do that. God grows you as you discipline yourself to do this. What comes next? Soul winning. The pressure that every person we meet is going to die and go to hell unless they get saved is a pressure all of us are supposed to submit to. And there are some people, I remember one guy came up to me and he goes, when you preach on soul winning, he said, I feel this weight on my shoulders. And I said, that weight helps us kneel and pray for God to use us, but it's a weight all of us are supposed, you're not supposed to look to get away from that weight. It's convicting, right? Because have all of us spoken to all the people that we were supposed to, that God put across our path so that we could witness to them? The answer is no. But are we to try to? Yes, it's part of the Christian life. That's one reason we're here. So soul winning is a growth. It's growing to this. Then understanding tithing. I don't think I preach on money like I should. Okay, if one out of five verses in the Bible is on money and possessions, then it would not be out of place for me to preach one out of every five sermons being on money and possessions. But nowadays with, you know, money grabbing preachers and all this, I touch on it. But watch this, to understand tithing, you know how you can figure out if you gave right? I had somebody that attended church here for 25 years when I became the pastor. And they said, and they had ample money. And they said, I just don't understand tithing. And they said, would you help me understand it? I said, yes. In my heart, this is what I said. Dear goodness, how do you attend a church 25 stinking years and not understand tithing? There's only one answer, because you weren't taught. When I explained, now I'm not angry at you. What frustrates me is what's not taught in church. Okay, there should be some basics that are taught, but God says give 10% of our income. We're getting ready to come to the end of the year, 2021. Everybody, I think, gets a W-2, right? You can tell you'll get a giving statement from our church, right? We give out the letter and say this is how much you gave, and if you gave so much, you turn it in with your taxes. You can always tell if you gave right, if what you gave is 10% less of what you made in the year. All I do is move the decimal point. Amen? And I can tell if I tithed enough. Now, I always do more than the tithe. I tithe and then give to missions and all that. But when I explain that to people who've never heard it, poo, I mean, it blows their head. Yeah, you're supposed to give 10% of what you make. That's Bible. That's not the Sunday school lesson this morning. But if you lead somebody to the Lord, somebody's got to teach it to them, right? And when they ask about money, could you teach your converts about how God wants them to handle their money? Proper biblical giving? I think that's something all of us should know, right? Some are newer at it. Some are better at it than others. This is growing Christians inside, and I'll just say this is outside, is what started the second missionary journey. Let's go see how they do. When he went into the area where he had planted churches, God said, hush, and keep on moving. And God moved him into Europe. And you have the gospel being given to Jephthah and all of that. Let's go back now. I think I've covered that enough. Let's go back to Acts. Okay, just a couple of things I want to point out here. When you look at Acts 16:1, okay, I'll just point out they start out, they're going to go to Philippi in Acts 16:12. But look at 16:1. I just want to show you a few things. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed. So Timothy gets saved, okay? Then it says, but his father was a Greek, which means what? His father wasn't saved. So his mama brought her boy to Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord. The dad doesn't want anything to do with church. And then watch this, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were of Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in the quarters? For they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay, this is one of those areas. No, we don't circumcise people when they decide to get saved. Aren't you glad? We probably wouldn't get anybody saved. Okay, well, wait, why would I cover that? Because if you look at the gospel, the book of Acts, and you make this statement, well, if they did it in Acts, then we need to do it in the church. Keep in mind, what is Acts? It's a book of transition. They're transitioning from Old Testament to New Testament. I call this one of the mistakes Paul made. Did Timothy have to get circumcised after he got saved? No, nobody else did. But Paul did it to Timothy, and this is one of those mistakes. I don't know that it's a horrible sin, because nobody died and went to hell over this, but it was something that did not have to be done. And do we do it? Absolutely not. Okay? Look at another mistake Paul made. Watch this. Go to Acts and look at chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 18. Now, you know, I'm so glad God, you know, there's only two men in the Bible that the Lord didn't record sins about. We know everybody sins. Joseph was one of them, and Samuel was another, the prophet Samuel. Everybody else, God recorded Peter's faults, and I mean, if God used somebody, God shows us what was wrong with them also. So I'm glad God shows us their humanity, okay? So we don't think anybody's super anything, all right? No, if you yield to the Holy Spirit and give yourself to God, God will use you in spite of you, right? In spite of your failures, because all God has to use is bent nails. All of us need straightening, right? You ever straighten a nail, lay it on the sidewalk and roll it and try to get it straight enough so you can hit it back in the board? All God has to build with is bent, rusty nails. That's us, right? So look at another fault. Watch this, Acts 18:18. I'm just pointing this out so as you read it, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." Watch. "Having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow." Okay? How come we in the New Testament church don't shave our heads? Because we don't take vows. That's an Old Testament teaching. That's what the Jews did. We don't do that. Nor, if you want to shave your head, I guess you can. But you don't have to. Here, Paul did it because he made a Jewish vow. I think this is another mistake Paul made. It's a carryover. What is Book of Acts? It's a transition book now. You're going from Old to New Testament. And there are some things that took place in the Book of Acts that we don't do. Nor will we ought to start anytime soon. So it's important for you as you read to know the greatest Christian thus far that's walked the earth other than the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, yet he himself made some mistakes. He goofed, but God recorded it for us so we could learn, you know what? What are you supposed to do when you make a mistake and sin? You dust yourself off, tell God you're sorry, confess your sin, and keep on going, right? And God used Paul after this. So hopefully those are marked and you can read those. If you want, look at 18 and verse 23. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia." If you put right next to verse 23, third missionary journey. It might help you to know in your Bible that's where the third missionary journey is. Okay? Acts 18, verse 23. So as you read, you can kind of make sense. First missionary journey, Barnabas goes with him. Lasts 3 years long. Second missionary journey, it's 4 years long. Silas goes with him. Third missionary journey, only Luke is with him. Barnabas or Silas don't go. And what's the rest of the book of Acts after you get chapter 21? Paul's journey to Rome, where he'll be put in prison and have his head cut off. He thought appealing to Caesar would be a good thing. If I could give you a highlight, real quick, go to Acts 20. Acts 20. I know I'm skipping over a lot, but I thought if I gave you a little outline while you read Acts, you know what you ought to learn from the book of Acts? Look, they raised people from the dead in the book of Acts. There were miracles they did. They spoke in tongues in Acts 3 times. We don't do that. What do we pull from Acts? Because it's a transition book, we're looking to lead people to Christ, grow Christians, amen? And you learn all through the book of Acts, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need God's power on your life. I need God's power to do God's work. That's what you should take from the book of Acts. The rest of the things, praise the Lord, I rejoice with them, but I also realize there's some things that took place. Watch this. In Acts chapter 20, before Paul takes his journey to Rome, he addresses the elders in Ephesus, and watch verse 17, Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul's getting ready to give probably one of the, I think it's one of the neatest teachings in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts. Here's the old veteran. He's 60 years old, 58. He's near 60. He gets his head cut off when he's 60. So he's probably 58 here. He served the Lord for almost 30 years, and he tells this church at Ephesus that he's been at for 2 years. He's now teaching them, and I think it's some of the neatest counsel any church could ever take. Let's just read through it real quick. Look down here at verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What does he mean by that? If you don't witness to somebody and they die and go to hell, you have their blood on your hands. He said, I've witnessed to everybody. I have no blood on my hands. That's an amazing statement. I am pure from the blood of all men. I've witnessed to every person. I don't know that I can. I know I can't say that. Come judgment day, I'll have blood on my hands. There's people I should have witnessed to and I didn't. Look at the next verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Watch verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. A church has to be protected from wolves that are on the outside that come in and teach false doctrine. Then look at the next verse. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's danger without the church. People coming in trying to teach things that aren't right. Whose job is it to fix that? That's the pastor's job. And then, he said, of your own selves, there'll be men who will arise teaching perverse or backward things to draw disciples after themselves. You know what I think keeps our church from that? Prayer. I watch for it. We don't have that problem right now, and I'm very thankful for that. But I think as we love and pray for each other, and we keep humble hearts, I think it keeps the power struggles or the frustrated ambition is what some people call it, down. And I'm glad our church doesn't struggle that way. I think when we come together as believers, I love the sweet spirit God gives us. But this is counsel from the old veteran, the Apostle Paul. And I know, look, we could spend a week on each chapter. And it's a wonderful Bible study. We may do that sometime. I wanted to give you an overview as we looked at the Apostle Paul, our pattern for Christianity.